You're listening to audio from the 2023 Liturgy Collective Conference, a gathering that fosters rest, connection, and growth for church musicians, pastors, and worshipers. For more information, visit liturgycollective.com.
I'm just going to talk for a little bit, hopefully with some very simple and practical things about worship pastoring. Felt very honored by what was just said. Want to offer some concrete things that may help us in thinking about our roles in pastoring people. Since the worship pastor came out, one of the bits of feedback I got was the fear of some over how assuming that title didn't really feel natural to them, especially if they didn't view themselves as someone that was ordainable, or if they didn't view themselves as someone who opted into a pastoral role in their local church because maybe they view themselves as an artist in residence and all that stuff feels too burdensome. And I have a lot of answers to that that'll hopefully be relieving to folks with that question. But setting that aside and just kind of asking the simple question of what does it mean that you and I pastor one another? I like to think of it as a parallel with what Luther described when he talked about the priesthood of all believers, is that every believer gifted with the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit has gifts to offer other people, and that is small p, pastoral or ministerial in role. So that means that even as you're serving, choosing songs in your local church and making those kinds of choices, you're making pastoral choices. But the worship pastor was really focused on pastoring through the worship service, pastoring in the decisions you already made as you planned and led services, because at that time I really felt like, well, that's where the reflection needs to lie. But here right now, for just a brief few minutes, I want to be able to talk about some simple things that we might employ or process for pastoring people outside the worship service, which is oftentimes where we think pastoral ministry sort of happens more. And so I want to kind of boil it down to two things. Worshipful pastoring is spiritual practice and it is relational pursuit. It's probably other things, but those are the two things that come to my mind. For spiritual practice, you know, one of the major pitfalls that worship leaders fall into, which often leads to burnout and often leads to exiting the ministry, is the neglect of the interior life with God and the vital connection between our individual private worship and devotion to God and our shared public worship and devotion to God. I've heard it said well that those two things, your private worship and your public worship with the people of God, exist in symbiotic relationship. Symbiotic is kind of a biological term or a medical term for maybe two organs, like the heart and the brain, that can't exist without one another. If one stops, the other ceases to function. Or like in nature with bees and flowers, if a bee stops working with the flower and using the flower for its purposes, the flowers don't proliferate across nature. And if flowers cease to exist, the bee cannot flourish as well. So they have a mutually life-giving relationship. And I really have seen over the course of ministry that the same is true for my private worship and the public worship of God. Both, in a sense, need to be cultivated. And when they are, they flourish together. And if one is anemic, the other starts to kind of erode and die too. So for spiritual practice, I want to commend one private one and one public one. Privately, I would encourage the spiritual practice of praying the Psalms. This has been something that I took far too long to take up. And I had a real low point in ministry that involved depression, panic attacks, all those things a few years ago. And it's sad that the Lord had to get me to that place of desperation before I tried his prayers on for size. But at that time, someone had given me a Psalter. And so I just grabbed hold of Cranmer's 30-day praying through the Psalms, Psalms 1 through 50. And what I mean by that is if you open up any Book of Common Prayer and check out the way the Psalms are outlined for morning and evening prayer from day 1 to day 30. You'll be praying through all 150 Psalms over 30 days, and it doesn't take that long. And I'll just tell you the way I do it. I was desperate enough that I said, I really need to get my body into this. And so I went on Amazon and bought a prayer kneeler and then put it in my room. And not every day, but often, I will kneel down at it and open up this Psalter. And all I do is read these Psalms to God with as much prayerful heart as I have that day. And for me, I know I won't always get back in the evening to do it. Sometimes it's midday, but I'll try to pray all the day's Psalms there. Sometimes it's a little rushed, and I'm not fully engaged in the text. Other times it's slow, and I find the Holy Spirit just meeting me there and gripping my heart with something. Either way, the rhythm and repetition of that, I will testify, has changed my life. Martin Luther called the Psalms the little Bible, and now I know the reason why. If you were to read and meditate on Scripture and then digest it and then pray to God from that place of digestion, you would have the Psalms. The Psalms really span everything from Genesis to Revelation in prayer form. It's why John Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of all the parts of the soul, right? Because in a way it expresses every hue of life. And what I found after months and now years of praying through the Psalms over and over again is that there's been no better spiritual practice, because here's what happens in residue of that is, now that I'm praying through the Psalms and I'm hearing what I call God's CCLI top 150 worship songs, as I'm praying through that and then I encounter what the church sings and prays, you start to get itchy. You start to get itchy about those things that aren't in there, that are said there. And then you songwriters begin to write songs for those gaps. And then you begin longing for your church to pray those gaps. Or you see the anemia in your church around praying those gaps. And that's a kind of pastoral byproduct of that simple thing of just talking to God. And I'll tell about ministry that happens through praying the Psalms elsewhere. But I want to get to the public practice. And the public practice that I would commend to you is praying before worship services, is gathering your people, your musicians, your ushers, your people involved in communion, your pastors, and opening up the Scriptures for a brief bit. Maybe it's a passage around worship especially. You spend time reading that passage together, and maybe you spend time expositing it for just like 3 minutes to get at the heart of what we might focus on for worship that day. And then everybody breaking up into groups and praying and giving them prayer prompts for those prayers rather than just praying, because we usually sort of downgrade into personal prayers when before a worship service, we're really there to pray and think about the kingdom aspects of what's about to happen. We're there to anticipate the work of the Holy Spirit. And here's what I've seen when our congregation and ministers of worship begin to rally around that public spiritual practice is you start to see, because your antenna are up and your eyes are open to what the Holy Spirit can do in that service, you start to notice the work of the Spirit more easily. It makes your radar a little bit more powerful for the way God works. And so I really would encourage you to engage a practice where you carve out the time. What I've discovered is I've worked in a lot of big churches, and they function really well and well-oiled machinery for this thing. There's no room for that kind of thing. And so when COVID happened and we got a chance to reset, we re-upped this practice and then filled our schedule around that rather than let it invade. And it really changed. It only took us about 15 to 20 minutes. But what it did was it started changing the way people perceived the work of the Spirit in the worship service. And it started equipping people for more of that ministry themselves, whatever role that they played, whether they were passing out a bulletin or whether they were reading a passage of Scripture or whether they were bearing the chalice or something like that. They were all part of this wonderful reality of the Spirit moving in the worship service. So praying the Psalms and praying before worship with pre-service prayer. So I commend those two spiritual practices for you, and that's what I wanted to emphasize for that. Now on to relational pursuit as another important feature of worship pastoring. At the fountainhead of all ministry is relationships. And this kind of makes sense, right? If God's work with us through the gospel of Jesus is primarily about restoring a right relationship, we can expect that love for one another, which is ministry, will take the form of relationship. We tend to make it more complicated when we think about ministry training, right? But ministry should look like what relationships look like. Talking, communication, face-to-face, shared events, work, and activities. And under this umbrella of relational pursuit, I'd like to commend two ministry practices among many that we could point out. Limitless listening and punctuated presence. First, limitless listening. My encouragement to you is to take people out one-on-one simply for the purpose of listening to them. You know, ministry, in a sense, is now easier than ever because everyone is starved to be listened to. With the creation of social media, supposedly its structures are for the purpose of connection and being social, which is why you see things like post and reply as the labels for what those things are. But have you noticed what social media actually is? Is just post and post and post. It's like we're sort of standing on the previous thing said so that we can have a bit higher ground to megaphone something louder. And what I find happening in that culture and what we're sort of being all trained in is that we're learning that to communicate is to merely speak, not listen. And so in that gap now is an opportunity of listening starved individuals who don't need you to give them any advice at all. But to be listened to in this cultural climate feels like love, and it feels like being seen. And so what I mean by limitless listening is not that you're gonna sit there for hours and hours on end, but it's that you really are there to be curious. You know, Ted Lasso dart throwing episode where he discloses his philosophy of ministry, and he says, you know, the problem is we just stopped being curious. And my encouragement to you is to develop the art of good question asking so that you can be curious about other people. Because I do think in our day and age, curiosity is the new form of love. What I find happening in those deeper moments of listening is that in the gaps between the moment when I hang with someone and the moment I hang with them again, there's opportunity for punctuated presence. So that's what I want to talk about now. Sorry. It's the way that in the gaps you can, as you're listening to the Holy Spirit in your own life, remind them and connect with them the word of God or encourage them. Here's where my psalm praying starts to intersect with this. I have regular meetings with people all the time now because I'm a church planner, so it's my job. And when I kneel down to pray psalms, inevitably what happens is I discover the Lord not only has me praying those psalms for me, he has me praying them for other people. And what I find is I will be praying a psalm and an image of a human that I love comes to mind. What I found is as I'm kneeling, I now, and it's kind of weird, but I keep my phone beside the kneeling table. And right then and there, I will pause in the middle of the psalm, pick it up, and text that phrase to them and say, the Lord brought you to mind, and I want you to hear this. I was thinking about you, and I want you to know I'm praying for you. And what that does is it connects to those times where I have heard them deeply, and it punctuates that presence with them, and it becomes a conduit through which they know that the Lord is present with them. It's a conduit through which they know, even as they're going about their life, they're not in church or with me or something like that, that the Lord in pillar of cloud and fire is with them, hemming them in behind and before. And so whether it's a phone call or whether it's just some form of communication that punctuates the times where you listened well, you have the opportunity to connect some of that work with the work of the Lord. I do find it interesting, going back to listening a little bit. Yesterday, Mako Fujimura said, we're living in the transactional marketplace where it works against slowing down. I find most ministry models teach us transactional ways of treating other people. Most ministry models, whether it's discipleship or evangelism, don't talk about listening. They talk about imparting something. They train you to have content that I sit down with someone, and my goal in that time in sitting down with someone is to take my content from myself and give it to them, which can only come in the form of speaking and talking, right? Rarely can it come in the form of listening. But what that ends up doing is treating that person like an object. Like, my goal for you is for you to hear what I have to say. Rather than, maybe I don't have a goal for you. Maybe you're just you, and I'm just me. And I'm here to be ears for you to speak and hear yourself, and for you to hear yourself before the Lord who also hears you. And so, kind of disconnecting from this transactional marketplace idea for ministry is really important. So to summarize, worshipful pastoring just might boil down to two things: spiritual practice and relational pursuit. Two spiritual practices I'm commending to you are praying the Psalms and praying before worship. And the two modes of relational pursuit I'm encouraging you in are limitless listening and punctuated pursuit. I do have a final word, though. Some of you are coming to this conference ready to be equipped, challenged, admonished, encouraged. Some of you are energized and hungry and eager to glorify Jesus through honing your craft as a worship pastor. Others of you are coming to this conference actually totally burnt out and beat up. And maybe it is that one more round of really solid encouragement from a person like me just feels like throwing another 45-pound plate on the back of an already loaded back. If that's you, I only have one thing to say, and it will be a total contradiction of what I said at the beginning of this talk. No one should ever think of themselves as a worship pastor. Here's why. The closest thing we have to an actual title of worship pastor in the scriptures is found in a single verse in the Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 8, verse 2. The Greek phrase is variously translated: server in the sanctuary, minister in the holy places, sanctuary liturgist, or we could say a little more loosely, worship pastor. And not surprisingly, that title is not given to you or to me or to any other person in the church. It's given to Jesus alone. So, if you're overwhelmed by the weight of all that is required of you, I urge you in all seriousness to forget everything else I just said and simply take comfort that Jesus is way more committed to being your church's worship pastor than you or I ever will be. Christ has always been enough for you and for me and for our churches. And so to our great worship pastor be all the glory, honor, and praise, now and forever. Amen.